Well, I think we'll start tonight by singing hymn number 402. Amazing Grace. 402. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace on my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And Jenny, maybe you can help Josh find Galatians. Or you may not know where it is. I don't know. You mean Galatians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8. Why don't we bow together for prayer before we begin? We thank you, our Father and our God, that we can be here tonight to glean among the sheaves of your word, to be able to hear your word and to be able to think about it together. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding tonight, that you would take of your riches, Lord Jesus, and pour them into our hearts. And we pray that each one of us would see clearly just how precious is the gospel of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will be with us now, that you will strengthen our hearts and work in our minds and lead us into your truth and teach us even this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 of Galatians 1. It says, I marvel, the Apostle Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul, having given a reminder of what the true gospel was in his short introduction to this book to the churches of Galatia, he is quickly now turning to the subject he wants to address throughout the rest of the whole letter, the subject of their beginning to turn away from the grace of God in the true gospel. There were false teachers who had come to the churches in Galatia, that province in Asia Minor. And the Apostle Paul had some months or even possibly some years preached to them. And he had seen a number of them won to Christ. And so it was amazing to him. He says he marvels over it that they were so quickly turning away from it to another gospel that these false teachers were trying to convince him of. And the best way that you know if you believe the true gospel is when you put the other one, the false gospel, right up next to it. And then you'll be able to see what the truth is. It's like taking a straight stick, which we would represent the gospel as being, you put a crooked one right up next to it. And that will allow you to see just what you're looking at. It's very important that if you believe in Jesus, that you believe in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll help us when we witness to our relatives and friends who are in other Christian churches, so they'll be able to tell us whether their church is preaching the true gospel. So this evening we want to look first at the difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works. And secondly, then we want to look at the Apostle Paul's curse upon anyone who preaches another gospel. Well, first of all, I want to show you the difference between grace and the general call of the gospel versus the grace of the effectual call of the gospel. There's a difference. The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away from so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. These people in the Galatian churches whom Paul was writing to have been called by God the Father. I've been called, it says, in the grace of Christ. And they have been called into a relationship of fellowship with the Father, spiritual fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And when you're called, it's a spiritual act of God. And the Father spiritually works in your heart to open your eyes of your heart, your mind, to understand the truth of the Bible and the truth of the gospel. And all the blessings then of salvation are bestowed upon you when God chooses to do this merciful act. In other words, being a Christian isn't just a matter of your own choice, although it does involve your own choice. But being a Christian is being called by the grace of God. And that's what we want to talk about and think about here tonight for a little bit. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. in verse 2. Josh, that's a couple books back in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. Carol, would you read verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 1 for me?
To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call to these things with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Mm-hmm. Very good, thanks. Now you can see here that the grace of being sanctified means that you are being set apart to God's holy purposes in your life. That's what God does in His grace when He calls you. There are two different kinds of sanctification talked about in the Bible. There is, first of all, the sanctification being talked about here in this verse, where you're set apart to all that God will do. That's a part of the effectual call of God to you. And then there is the sanctification which is progressive in your life. That is, step by step, you learn what God expects of you in the Bible, and then you begin to live a life of greater holiness, living for God and walking with Jesus Christ spiritually. When you first hear about that, that might seem kind of strange or mysterious. But it's really not once He comes into your heart, once He comes into your life. And to be able to have Him there in your heart and your life, He has to call to you. Now, He calls to you by the gospel. That is, when the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is being spoken about. When the gospel is preached, the finished work of Jesus Christ is being told to you. That is how the Son of God, the one who is with God from all eternity, is the second person of the divine Trinity, came into this world in His incarnation, born into this world without sin, unlike you and I, and then He lived a perfect life. He kept all the commandments of God and worked out a righteousness for you, if you believe in Him. And then, even to prove His love was greater still, then He went to the cross and died there on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That when we believe in Him, then we're forgiven. And then He comes into our life. He calls us to Himself. He summons us. He invites us to be His disciple. When we have faith in Him, we take up that cross, that call, and we walk with the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Now look over at verse 9 of this same chapter. And Ray, do you have that verse there, or can you find it?
I can't find it.
Pauline, do you have that verse 9 of that first chapter?
God is.
Yep, that's the one.
By whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Very good, very good. That's right, that's what the verse I wanted you to read. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. So the object of your being called is to have fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia, to have a participation in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to share things together with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you should know, is alive and raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He will be there until the end of this age. He's been there now for 2,000 years or so. But someday He'll come back. But what He's doing now is He's calling people into fellowship with Himself. That's what the Father does. The Father draws you to the Son. You might not know it at all, but that's what He does. If you're hearing the gospel, there's a good chance that the Father is drawing you, or at least He's having you consider what the gospel is. That is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners like you and I. Well, the Apostle Paul, although he was going to speak very stridently against the false teachers, very harshly to them here in a couple verses, he was still going to speak to these believers who are being drawn away from the truth of the gospel as being those who possess salvation. In other words, he wasn't saying in the verses that I read to you that somehow they weren't really believers. He's telling them that he believed that they were really believers. It's very important that we understand that here tonight. Sometimes a person may think they're a Christian and they're not. And other times, looking at that person, you might have reason to question if they're turning away from the Lord, from the gospel. But the Apostle Paul was willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. He was willing to think of them as Christians. He would treat them as a father would his children. He would be mild with them in the way that he reproved them. But at the same time, he would be firm with them about the gospel. They'd allow themselves to be deceived by these false teachers. Sometimes false teachers, Paul says to us, come disguised as an angel of light. That is, that they speak very nicely and very well, but the things that they say are not true. We need to understand that it's very important that we understand the true gospel, and that's why we're talking about this here tonight. So he knew that the Galatians had really been called, but now he was very concerned that some of them were actually believing in the gospel of Christ plus the works of the law. In other words, it wasn't just that you needed to believe in Jesus Christ, that's the true gospel, but this false gospel that they were being preached was that they had to add to faith in Christ the works of the law, and specifically that they had to add what is called circumcision. All Jews, all male Jews, were circumcised in their flesh, and that was a sign of their being in covenant with God in that day under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That showed that you were a true Jew, supposedly. Now, a true Jew is one who believes in Jesus Christ. But in that day, when Jesus was walking upon the earth and afterward, in the days of the apostles, there were many Jews who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were not true Jews, but thought that they were. Why? Because they had been circumcised. Because they had gone to synagogue. Because they had been told that they were a part of the covenant people of God. And so they were, according to the flesh, that is, according to their body and their lineage, from Moses and from Abraham. They were his descendants. And so Abraham, having received promises from God, all those promises came down with the Jews until Christ and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the problem with what these men were saying was that when they added anything to the finished work of Christ, then that would be a perversion of the gospel. And that's what you need to see here tonight. You need to understand that if you add anything to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, faith in Jesus Christ is all that you need to be saved. Nothing that you can do, no good works that you can perform, not the best of your intentions to turn over a new leaf and be a different kind of a person, but simply faith in what Christ has done will save you. When you believe in Jesus, you are justified. You are declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, can someone tell me here tonight what it means to be justified? I'm looking for two things. What does the doctrine of justification consist of? Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But what does the doctrine consist of? It consists of two truths. Can you tell me what they are? You can tell me one? Well, give it to me.
Well, we're justified by Christ alone.
Well, yes, I did say that. But I want to know what happens when you are justified.
When I was justified?
No. What happens when you are justified? What does God do?
Faith.
Well, He does give you faith, but that's not what I'm looking for. He does give you grace. That's closer to what I'm looking for. But what does He do?
Righteousness.
Say that again.
Gives you His righteousness.
That's right. He imputes to you His righteousness. Now that word, she said, gives to you, Carol did. Actually, the Bible is more specific even than gives. It's a legal word, and it is imputes, as it says in Romans 5. That means God reckons it to your legal standing in the sight of God, so that God sees you as being perfectly righteous because you have faith in Christ. In other words, it's like you go to court and you are convicted of a crime, but somebody else steps in and they pay everything related to your penalty for that crime. But it's something even more than that in justification. Because the other thing I was looking for is that you're forgiven. That's the first thing that happens. But then you also have, as Carol said, this righteousness imputed to you. So that it is not only that the judge says you're forgiven of this, another has stepped in and died in your place at the cross. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus. He died in your place, and then you're forgiven of all your sins. But also, it's then that the judge, God the Father, looks at you, and He doesn't see you and your sins any longer. He sees Christ and His righteousness. So that when He looks at you, the sinner, then He sees Christ. And He does not charge you with all of your sins. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very important that you grasp that. It's the essence of the doctrine of justification. It's the essence of what it means to be saved when you believe that. When you believe that, then you are saved from your sins, and Christ comes into your heart and sets up His workshop and begins to change you so that you become a better person than you once were in your sins. That's the gospel. Well, you see, what happened with these people that were these false teachers was that they were adding to the gospel. They were saying that it was going to take the works of the law plus what Jesus did in order for you to be saved. The wonderful thing about true salvation is that it's God's work and it's not man's work. It's God's work in your heart, and it's God's work in justification that we've been talking about here. The forgiveness of your sins and a righteousness not your own. Now, sanctification is based upon regeneration. Have you heard that term before? That means being born again. Born, you probably heard that term. Born again. I was born again by the Spirit of God. Means that God came into my heart by the power of His Holy Spirit based upon what Christ has done for me and begins to change my heart. Take away all the resistance that I have to believing in Jesus and following God according to His Word gives me a inclination to hate sin and love righteousness. And I become a new creature in Christ. I become a new person in Christ. The old things have passed away. and then all things have become new. This is something that's very wonderful and very marvelous that God does by His grace, His unmerited favor in Jesus Christ. So, there's a general call, I'm saying, and then there is a effectual call of God. The general call does not necessarily save anyone. It gives you the gospel, however. I'm giving you a general call in the gospel tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Your sins will be taken away, and you'll be given. You are imputed to you a righteousness, not your own, but Christ. And you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby then you can begin to live the Christian life. But the effectual call is when you believe and God actually comes in and does this gracious work in your heart. And He does not do that with everyone, only with those who hear the gospel and believe it. You see what I'm saying? Very important that you understand that, because then when you believe, you can be assured that you have truly believed. If the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will know a power in your life that you have never known before. And that is the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus. He comes in and you begin to live a new life. Well, that's the first thing that I want to tell you about here tonight. And then second, I want to show you the difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's a few books after Galatians. Josh, if you're turning toward the back of the Bible, you're headed in the right direction. And Jenny, maybe you can help him with that. You need self. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And Vicki, would you read that for me, please?
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony.
That's the one.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, that has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen. That's really good. Thanks, Vicki, for reading that. Now you can see here that the calling wherewith a believer in Christ is called is what kind of a holy... It's a holy calling, isn't it? It's a call to live a holy life. Now part of that, it says here, is going to be sufferings. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of joy in living for Jesus. But you will notice if you become a Christian that sometimes there are sufferings that come to you as a result of your identification with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people in your family don't like it that you become a Christian. Sometimes your co-workers or friends don't like it that you become a Christian. Sometimes people will oppose you when you become a Christian because they don't want to change themselves. They think, well, if that's okay with you, that's fine. But if you begin to try to convince them that they need Christ, then they may turn against you. And that's what Paul means here. He had suffered many times for the gospel. And he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. The Apostle Paul had been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And that's where he was writing this letter from. But we need to see here that this calling was based upon something, and it says it was not based upon another thing. What is it not based upon, does it say here in the text? It's a holy calling, but it's not based upon what? It's not according to what? It's not according to our works. In other words, God does not look at people that do good works and say, I'm going to save them. Instead, God does the most incredible thing through Jesus Christ. He looks at sinners and he says, I'm going to save them. And not everybody is saved. But if you come into the hearing of the gospel like I'm giving to you tonight, it's almost certain that God is at least striving with your soul unto salvation. That is, he's working in you to reveal to you the truth about the gospel. And then you must respond to that in faith. You must receive this truth that I'm preaching to you in order to be saved. If you stand it out against the gospel, then you can't be saved. In other words, if you say, no, I don't want that, then God will not give it to you. It's a free gift. But he offers it to you. It's not based on your works, even the best of them, either before or after you are converted. And what an amazing thing that is, isn't it? And I want to show you that this grace that a person is saved by is something that began before time began here. You see that in the verse? It says there, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In other words, way back before the world was formed, God had a purpose. And that purpose was to have a people for his own possession, because he knew that Adam and Eve would fail the test in the Garden of Eden, and they would eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they would plunge our whole race into sin and misery. That's why there's so many terrible things in the world today. It's because there's so much sin in people's hearts. And the reason there's so much sin in people's hearts is because Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate, then sin came into their heart and into their life. And then they needed to be saved by the grace of Christ, which they were, by the way. But not everyone is saved, only those whom God chooses and those whom God calls. I want you to look with me now over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You got to go back toward the front a little bit of the New Testament there, Josh, and maybe Olive can help you with it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And Brian, would you read that for me?
For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm-hmm. Could you go ahead and read the next verse as well?
Moreover, when whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay, now I need to explain this a little bit. In God's holy mind, there is a progression of how you are saved. You don't understand that until you read it here in the Bible. But the order and the progression here is this. It says, whom he predestined, that is, whom he chose in his electing love before time began to be saved, those people he also called in time and space. In other words, his plan is to save them, But he waits until they come into the world. He creates them, obviously. They come into the world, and then at a certain point, he reveals himself to them through the gospel. Calls them to himself. And they respond by faith. And then they are justified, like we've been talking about. And then he leads them all through this life by his mighty and powerful grace and spirit. Brings them all the way through this life, and they die. And then when Jesus comes back in a day to come, then they will be raised from the dead and they will be glorified. That is, that they will be given a new resurrection body in which they will live forever, free entirely from sin. That is the plan of God. In a nutshell, the plan of God to save sinners was from way back before the world began, from the foundation of the world. And then it is executed in time and space. It is brought to pass in time and space when he actually calls you to himself through the gospel. I know that's a lot to take in, but you need to understand that. Salvation is not merely your decision. It is God's purpose. It is according to his grace, which he purposed in Christ before the world began. So there's a great deal of difference between the gospel of grace and a gospel which adds works to faith in Jesus Christ. Anything you add to the finished work of Jesus Christ is going to pervert the gospel. Do you see that? Oh, it's so important that you see that. There's nothing that you can add. Like the hymn writer says, could my tears forever flow? How does that go? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood which from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin. Be for sin the double cure. Save from wrath, that is the wrath of God, the anger of God, and make us pure. Well, that's what God's grace does. Delivers us from the wrath to come, from hell, from condemnation, and from judgment. So what these men, these false teachers, were doing was they wanted circumcision to be added. They wanted the ceremonial law and the moral law of God to be added. Now let me ask a question. Was there anything wrong with the ceremonial or the moral law of God? We need to understand this too. Is there anything wrong with the law of God? Does the law of God save you? No, it does not, does it? But the law of God does what? There's several purposes that God gave his law on Mount Sinai to Moses and Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Pardon me? To justify? Is that what you said? No, it's actually not to justify us. That's what he's writing against in what we're talking about tonight. But it's actually in order to show us our sinfulness. It's actually to teach us that we're sinners and that we need to be saved. We can't keep the law of God, no matter how hard we try. We can't keep it perfectly. Do you know what the first and greatest commandment of God's law is that sums up all the Ten Commandments? That's right. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments is the whole law summed up. So if you are able to keep those Ten Commandments perfectly, would you be able to be saved?
You would need to be.
Good, Brian. Very good. You wouldn't need to be. That's right. because you wouldn't have any sin. Is there anyone who has done that? Is there anyone who has kept all the commandments of God?
God Himself did in the person of Christ.
Amen. God Himself did in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ perfectly kept the commandments of God. That's why He came into this world, so that we could be saved by His perfectly keeping the commandments of God and then offering Himself on the cross willingly, going to the cross and bearing the punishment for our sins there at the cross. He died there but was raised from the dead by God the Father. By Himself, He raised Himself from the dead. And by God the Spirit, who raised Him from the dead. Oh, what a precious gospel we have. So your salvation is based upon your believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You remember on the cross He said, "It is finished." He meant all the work that the Father had given Him to do, of purchasing our salvation, of redeeming sinners. Do you know what it is? The word redeem means? What does it mean? It means to buy back or to purchase. You remember that slaves used to be sold in this country years and years ago? And if they were to be redeemed and given their freedom, they'd have to be purchased. They have to be bought back out of their slavery, which sometimes they were. But you and I need to be redeemed back out of our sin, our slavery to sin. Because all of us, before we believe in Jesus Christ, are slaves of sin, whether we know it or not. We're in bondage. But when we believe in Christ, then our heart is set free. And there's no condemnation because of justification, that doctrine we just talked about. That precious doctrine of justification that we're talking about here tonight. Well, I think that that's about as far as I want to go tonight. I had a lot more, but I spent a good deal of time there explaining it, and I think I'll save the rest for the next time that we're together. Do you have any questions? Any comments or questions? What a precious gospel we have in Jesus Christ our Lord.